this morning to open your Bibles with me again to James chapter 5. And I want to start where we did last week and to sort of continue with the message we shared with you last week. Beginning in James chapter 5, reading verses 13 through 18. As James comes to the end of his letter, he has some final instructions for the believers that are on his heart, most likely Jewish Christians who have come to the saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior. Beginning in verse 13, he writes to them and he says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him." Just a quick note, just notice the responsibility on the people in need to seek out the help that they need in any given situation. It's important for us to understand that. We have a responsibility. When we're in need, we have to speak up. You know, most people don't find out things about you through mental telepathy. Believe it or not. And God wants us to be in such community together. And this is the message that's on my heart for the new year. God wants us to be in such community together as believers that we know each other well, we love each other greatly, we respect and trust each other's privacy, and yet we are willing to share the very depths of our heart with other people. Because that's how, listen, most of the time, God is going to meet your needs and my needs through other people, through the body of Christ. And it's why it's so important that we understand the concept of community and the need that we have of one another and commitment to not just Jesus, but commitment to each other in the body of Christ. So we have that responsibility. And so he tells us now in verse 16, he says, "Therefore confess your sins." This goes right along with what I just said. "Therefore confess your sins to one another." Now, he's not calling for all of us to, you know, take a turn on Sunday morning and get up publicly before the congregation and spill our guts to everybody who's in the room. But we do need to have a confidence with other believers in the Lord where when we've got something going on in our life and we're struggling with an issue, something we're having trouble getting victory over, we need to have the kind of confidence in a brother or a sister somewhere that we can go to them and say, "Hey, you know, I've got this problem here. This thought just keeps going through my mind. I know it's not right. And I need your help in overcoming this temptation that the enemy continues to put before me." We need to have that kind of confidence in someone else so that we can confess our sins to one another and then pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now, verse 16, the end of the verse, this is where I'm getting at. This is the tagline. If you look at our prayer requests that ever come out to you, we always tag our prayer requests with this line. It says in verse 16, part B, the second half, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Father, help me this morning. Lord, the Apostle Paul said you gave him grace to be a preacher. And Lord, I need your grace this morning to share the word that I believe is in my heart for these precious people that will encourage them in their journey and help them to grow in faith and in the knowledge of the truth. God, we trust the Holy Spirit will speak to us in these hours, in this hour, because he is the teacher of the church. And we trust that he will reveal truth to our understanding. Truth that will transform. Truth that will set us free. Truth that will help us walk in victory for the glory of your name. I thank you for doing it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, building on what I shared with you last week. In fact, what I essentially want to do is I want to share last week's message again and just share sort of a different variation of it, because I believe the truths that we looked at last week are so important that we need to really drive them home and get them into our heart so that we really believe what God says about us is true. Because as I'm going to show you this morning, I think religion is robbing us of confidence before God. I'm going to explain that to you in the message this morning, but it's important for us to know the truth of what the Word of God says to us. And I truly believe that this message can be life-changing if we can understand what God is trying to say to us. It will deliver us from a spirit of condemnation that robs us of our confidence before God. I shared with you last week, though we know that we're supposed to believe that God answers prayer, and no doubt if I asked you, do you believe God answers prayer? Everybody would say, oh yes, Pastor, I believe God answers prayer. But did you know that for most of us, for many of us, we'll say it that way, for many of us, our actions tell a different story. And we say that we believe in prayer, and yet somehow prayer for most of us is not our first instinct. Often it's a last resort. Have you ever heard this or thought this or said this yourself maybe? Well, I've done everything I can do. I guess we ought to pray. Where does that put prayer? That puts prayer after our best efforts. We're going to try real hard to get it done. And if we don't get it done, last resort, we'll turn to God. And we'll ask God to do something. And see, that comes from not having confidence before God. And sometimes that comes because, and this is one of the reasons, and this is what I'm focusing on in this message, as we did last week. One of the reasons that we suffer, that we don't have confidence before God, is because we feel the weight, we feel condemnation, and listen, let me say it this way, we are often so very conscious of our sinfulness. We're very conscious of it. We're constantly aware of it. We're going to talk about that some more this morning as well. But we feel the weight of it, and the weight of the sin and the guilt that we feel and the condemnation that comes as a result of all of that often will rob us. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that condemnation robs us of confidence before God. And often we don't have confidence before the Lord when we come to God and pray. This is one of the reasons why I love this passage of Scripture so much. I want you to look at it with me again. These verses of Scripture, starting with the second half of verse 16, where we read at the end there. You know, don't raise your hand here. Don't confess to this. But just think about this and see if this isn't also true. I think sometimes when we think about the people of the Bible, I think sometimes we kind of idolize them, and we exalt them. And we put them up on a pedestal, and we see them as a super elite group of people, the super spiritual, the superheroes of the faith, and all of these kinds of things. And when we look at people like that, and we see them in that way, it's hard for us to ever think we could ever do or ever accomplish the same things that they did. And yet the Bible tells us specifically here of Elijah in verse 17 that Elijah is a man with a nature like ours. It's something I really appreciate about the Bible, is that God doesn't, we put people on pedestals. God doesn't. He put one man on a cross, but he doesn't put human beings on pedestals to be worshipped the way that we do. In fact, God is very honest with the people that he tells their life story about in the Bible. You look at Moses, he tells us clearly that Moses was a murderer. David was an adulterer. Paul persecuted the church. I really think the fact that he did that, I really think that haunted him for the rest of his life. That he had been guilty of voting with the Jewish leaders to arrest and even put to death those who called on the name of Christ. Peter denied the Lord. Peter denied ever knowing him. We looked at Abraham last week. Abraham, the man that we're to model faith after, the father of all who believe, the Bible tells us. Abraham, I told you last week, Abraham actually pimped out his wife on two occasions to save his own neck. Don't look at me like that. It's what he did. He really did. And yet God looks at this man and says, this man's the father of faith. And this man is righteous because of his faith. And so Elijah, he says in verse 17, Elijah is a man with a nature like ours. Elijah is a man who has a sin nature like all of the rest of us as human beings. Yet make no mistake that James is holding out Elijah as an example of a righteous man in these verses. In verse 16, he says, the prayers of a righteous man will accomplish much. Then he gives us an example of a man whose prayers accomplish much. What's he saying? Elijah is that righteous man. How can that be, Pastor? How can two things that are completely opposites, how can they be true? How can we be sinners and how can we also be righteous? And we found out last week in our study that we become righteous not because of our good works, not because of anything we've done, but we become righteous by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness is a gift given to us by God if we'll believe His Word. That's a message too. There's a difference, do you understand, between believing in Jesus and believing Jesus. We'll have to put that off for another day. But Abraham not only believed in God, he believed God. When God said to Abraham, before Abraham had any children, God said to Abraham, Abraham, you go out and count the stars if you can, and you're going to have as many descendants as stars that you see. And before he ever had a child, he believed that God could do that in his life. Whatever God had spoken, Romans chapter 4 says, God is able also to perform it. And God counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham was an imperfect, sinful human being. And yet he was righteous because of his faith. Elijah is an imperfect, sinful human being. And yet he's righteous because of his faith. You and I are sinful human beings. Yet God counts us righteous if we believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. He considers us the very righteousness of God in Christ. So that we see that two opposite things can actually both be true at the same time. Yes, we are sinners after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We've been given a gift of righteousness because we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you and I have become the righteous people whose prayers can accomplish many things. We need to understand that as we come before the Lord in prayer. But here's the thing. If I were to ask you this morning, how many of you are righteous? There's a good chance most of you would say, not me. Not me. Oh, there'd be a couple that may say it. But if they claim to be righteous, they're probably claiming it the same way the Pharisees claim to be righteous. Superior, holier than thou, better than everybody else. Self-righteousness, that's not what I'm talking about. And when we ask the question, are you righteous? Our instinct may be to answer, of course not. That seems to be the right answer. That seems to be the spiritual answer. It seems to be the humble answer. But hear me, brother and sister, according to the Word of God, it's the wrong answer. It's the wrong answer. Because God says in His Word that you have been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Why do we answer no then, if God says yes? And again, it's because we are so self-conscious and we are so sin-conscious and so constantly aware of our own failure and of our own mistakes, and we identify with that person who is always failing, always sinning, always making mistakes. We identify with that person so completely and so strongly, it is absurd to think we could answer any other way but no when the question comes to us, are we righteous? And yet God says we are. Why is it that we're so sin conscious? And here's the end of my message today, brother and sister. I'm not at the end, but here's the end of it. What God wants for every one of us is to move beyond a sin consciousness to the place where we actually have a righteousness consciousness. A constant awareness that yes, even though we have failed and done things wrong, we have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus. Our sins have been washed away. We have been given the gift of righteousness, and we are the righteousness of God in Christ. We are new creatures because of Jesus, and we're not what we did. We are a different people, a new people, transformed by the power of the Spirit of God. The very righteousness of God in Christ. And God wants us, listen, Jesus wants us to identify with that part of us, that truth of us, that new person that we are in Christ. Not the old person we used to be, but the new person that we've become. That's where our identity ought to be. But most of us constantly identify with the old fallen person, the old sinful person. Why is that? Well, first of all, there's the devil that we have to contend with. And he is constantly tempting us, constantly accusing us, constantly condemning us, constantly reminding us of our failures. He's a piece of work, isn't he? I mean, really, think about it for just a minute. The devil tempts us over and over and over again. You know that looks good. You know you want to do that. You ought to go ahead and take a step and do that. Nobody's going to know that you did that. It'll be okay if you did that. It sure will give you some pleasure to do that. And over and over and over again, he tempts us. And then when we make the stupid choice to do what he says, he mocks us for it. Ha ha! You fool! Look what you've done. Look what's going to happen in your life now. How stupid can you be? And that's what he does to us. He tempts us, gets us to fall, then mocks us and makes us feel like idiots. And he is a huge success in just about every one of us. So that we're constantly feeling the weight of our sin, the burden, the guilt, the condemnation, and that sin is ever before us. We carry with us, as human beings, a sin consciousness that God actually wants us to get over. God wants us to get over that sin consciousness and realize that all of our sins have been washed away and we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ, and develop that righteousness consciousness so that we walk in confidence when we stand before God. God wants us to have a transformation between our ears concerning who we are as children of the Lord. Did you know, let me just share this with you. Did you know that in all of the epistles of the Bible, you see, religion does this to us too. I'm going to show you this in just a moment. Religion, even the Christian religion, even fundamentalist evangelical Christianity beats us down about our sins, constantly reminding us that we're sinful people, that we're failures at what we've tried to do, and all these kind of things. Did you know that in all of the epistles of the New Testament, all of the writings of Paul, James, Peter, John, all of the epistles in the New Testament, only one time, only once, does the New Testament refer to Christians as sinners. Only once in the whole New Testament from the epistles on. It's in James chapter 4. When the believers that James is writing to, their lives have gotten so far off the rails, he has to refer to them as the people they were before they came to Christ. And he calls them sinners. The rest of the New Testament calls us saints, calls us children of God, calls us overcomers, calls us victors, calls us the righteousness of God in Christ. What's God trying to do? He's trying to give us a new mindset and a new understanding of who we are in Christ. Look with me over at the book of Romans real quickly. While you're turning to Romans chapter 3, I understand that the unbeliever, the person who doesn't know Christ, needs to understand the sin that is going to destroy them, and they need to understand their need for repentance and their need to be born again, okay? I understand that. I get that. And that message needs to be taught to people who don't know Christ. But did you know, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, in Hebrews chapter 10, I have to give you some background before I can share what I want to share. In order to understand the book of Hebrews, you have to know a little bit of the Old Testament and understand the old sacrificial system of the Jews that God had put before them that was actually for the purpose of reminding them of their sinfulness so that they would come to understand their need of a Savior. Okay, that's why it's all there. And year after year after year, all the Jews had to take sacrifices to the temple to pay sacrifice for their sins. And Hebrews chapter 10 tells us that in that constant giving of sacrifice is the constant reminder of their sinfulness. Okay? So they are constantly reminded of their sinfulness. But even the writer of Hebrews hints at this. He says this in Hebrews chapter 10. He hints and says, if there was a sacrifice that could actually take away sins, because you understand that the sacrifice of bulls and goats in the Old Testament didn't take away sins, it merely covered their sins. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says in the 10th chapter, if there was a sacrifice that would take away sins, and of course he's hinting at Jesus, if there's a sacrifice that can take away sins, man would no longer have a sin consciousness. He's telling us there what God is wanting to do in all of our lives through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the unbeliever needs to understand that their sins is going to cost them eternal life. But once you come to Christ, there's a new message that you need to hear. You're not the sinner that you used to be from the perspective of God. Now you're the righteousness of God in Christ. But here's what religion tells us. Religion tells us this, and you've all heard it, and we've probably all said it. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. And what are we doing? We are still identifying with the sinner that we were before we came to know Jesus Christ. Here's what the New Testament teaches us. We were old sinners, but then we were saved by grace, and now we're the righteousness of God in Christ. We're not that old sinner anymore. We are new creatures in Christ. Here's the irony. I ask you to turn to Romans. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Now, we quoted this scripture actually last week in talking about the fact that all human beings are sinful. And we quoted verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all know that scripture. We've all heard that scripture. We can probably all quote that scripture. Hear me, church. The context of that verse of scripture is not how sinful we are. The context of that verse of scripture is this. In spite of how sinful we are, God has made a way for us to be righteous. The context of that verse is righteousness. Let me read it for you. Don't take my word for it. Look at verse 21, Romans chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, apart from good works, the righteousness of God has been manifested. We're talking about the person of Jesus Christ. Being witnessed by the law and by the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Every person who believes in Jesus Christ is made the righteousness of God in Christ. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified. Do a real quick word study on the words justified and righteousness. You'll find out they come from the exact same root word. So we could say it this way. Being made righteous as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. He's not beating up the Romans, telling them how sinful they are. He's reminding them that even though they were sinners, God has made them righteous. That's what He wants them to see. And it's what God wants us to see. Look over at Ephesians chapter 1. Read the epistles. Paul doesn't beat up on people because they're sinners. Peter doesn't beat up on people because they're sinners. James is the only writer who calls Christians sinners because their lives are so far off the rails. That's the only way he can identify them. But God wants us to identify with something else. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. It's important that we get and understand this theology and see what it is that God has done for us so that we begin to identify in the right way. God doesn't want us identifying as a sinful, failing, defeating people. He wants us identifying as a forgiven, as a free, as an overcoming, as a conquering people, having been made right by the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing that we've done, but what He's done for us. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And this is Paul's prayer, beginning in verse 15, for the people of the city of Ephesus. Paul says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. Here's what he prays for the Christians at Ephesus. Here's what he wants them to know. He does not pray, I want you to see how evil and wicked you are. That's not what he says. He says in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord, the eyes of your heart being enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. He's not praying for them to understand how sinful they are. He's praying for them to understand how blessed they are, how they've been called into the presence of God, how they've been given a great reward in heaven, how they've been filled with the Holy Spirit and been given great power to live by. This is his desire for the believers in the city of Ephesus. He goes on to describe that power. This power is in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here's what he's saying. God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit. And he's also put the power of his Spirit in you as a believer and as a child of God. Now watch this, because Paul doesn't have chapters in his writing. We have a chapter break here, and sometimes we think a chapter break means a change in topic, but that's not what it means. Look at what he says here. After praying for them that they would know who they are in Christ, that they would know the riches that they have in Christ, that they would know the blessings and the rewards that they have in Christ, and he talks about how Jesus has been exalted. He begins to say in chapter 2, and you were, notice the past tense, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, too, we all formerly, past tense, lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were, past tense, by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4, but God. Who you used to be has been completely changed now because of the work of God in your life. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says, remember how I told you about Jesus and how exalted he was? Well, you've been exalted with him. This is what Paul wants the Ephesian church to see, that they've been exalted in the Spirit with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be seated together with him in heavenly places, far above all other spiritual authority, in a place of victory and overcoming power and greatness. This is what he wants us to see as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to be continually identifying with the old person, but to start identifying with the new person, the person that's been raised up victorious in Jesus. Throughout the New Testament, this point is made, whether it's in Ephesians or Colossians, Galatians, Romans, Corinthians, Philippians, 2 Peter, all of them have the same general idea, variations of the idea, but they're all the same, and it's this. Stop identifying with who you were before you knew Jesus. Stop identifying with the sins that kept you down, kept you defeated, and kept you in condemnation. And start identifying with the new person that you now are in Jesus Christ, free and victorious, living at peace, experiencing God's best in your life because you've been made the very righteousness of God in Christ. Rather than identifying with the flesh and experiencing the condemnation and the bondage that comes with it, we should be identifying with who we are in Christ, the righteousness of God in Christ, so that we can be bold before God and so that we can expect God to hear our prayers as we pray them. Look with me at 2 Corinthians, last passage I'll have you read for today. Second Corinthians chapter 17. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Second Corinthians 5, 17 to 21. Finish up the chapter. Paul writes and says, therefore, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. Paul is telling us when we came to faith in Jesus Christ, we became different people. The old way of life, that old sin nature that used to have power over us and controlled us, that old sin nature has died. It's been done away with. Now, please hear me. That doesn't mean it ceases to exist. It means it's been rendered powerless so that it can't have control over you anymore. That old nature, that old sin nature has been rendered powerless so that it can't have control over you unless you give control to it. It can't have control of you anymore. You've been made a new person. And everything about you on the inside is new. Peter says it this way. We have become partakers of the divine nature of God. That's who we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women made new by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus took our sin. He bore it. He paid for it. He washed it away. The writer of Hebrews wondered, suppose there was something that could take our sins away and not just cover it up. Then we would no longer have a consciousness of sin. Oh, wait a minute. Someone did. His name is Jesus. He took away our sins. Look at verse 18. Let me finish reading it here. Now all of these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Not, please underline this verse, this part of the verse 19, if you haven't in your Bible. Not counting their trespasses against them. God is in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. When Jesus bore our sins, the Bible said he bore your sins, my sins, the world's sins, everyone's sins for all eternity. Removed them as far as the east is from the west. He has taken our sins away from us so that we've been made new creatures, we've been forgiven, and God doesn't hold our sins against us. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Do you understand that's why the gospel is good news? You and I have good news to tell to the world. Yes, if you don't come to Christ, you're going to die in your sins. But Jesus Christ came into the world to take your sins so that you can be forgiven of your sins and you can live eternally with God. God's not holding your sins against you. Do you understand today? This is a little off subject. Do you understand today that there is only one sin that will send you to hell? There is only one. And that's not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sin of unbelief is the only sin that will cost you eternal life. That's why even as Christians, yes, we're going to continue to sin. That old nature is still there. We're still going to be tempted. We're still going to give in to it. We're still going to let it have its way from time to time in our life. I get that. That's going to happen. But even when we sin, if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there is no sin that's going to cost us our eternal salvation. The only sin that will send anybody to eternal death is the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of unbelief. And that's why we have good news for the world to hear. Jesus Christ has paid for all of our sins. Come to Christ. Give your heart to the Lord. He'll save your soul. You'll have eternal life. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Let him save your soul forever. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus identified with us in sin so that we can identify with Him in righteousness. God doesn't hold our sins against us, but He has totally and completely forgiven us of all of our sins. So that sin is no longer supposed to be the defining fact of our life. God is now the one who defines our life, not our sins. You are not what you did. You are who God says you are. God defines us. Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. God will give us all a new name. What is a name but our own identity? God's name is what identifies Him. The name that God gives us is what identifies us. God is the one who identifies us now. Not our past, not our failures, not the world, not the devil, not our sins. God is the one who identifies us now. And you and I need to identify ourselves according to the way He sees us as the very righteousness of God in Christ. Just a couple of more scriptures. You don't have to turn to them. Let me just allude to them real quick. In Ephesians chapter 6, there's a passage of scripture that talks about the full armor of God. And it's armor that we put on to protect us against the slings and arrows of the devil, the temptations of the evil one. Probably the largest piece of armor that we're told to put on, hear it, is the breastplate of righteousness. We need to put on our righteousness. What does it mean to put on the breastplate of righteousness? It means to have a full and conscious awareness of the fact that we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. And we let that breastplate of righteousness protect us from all of the temptations, accusations, condemnations of the devil. We wear that breastplate of righteousness so that we can stand in confidence before Almighty God. God defines us now, not by our sins, but by the fact that we're the righteousness of God in Christ. We're children of Almighty God. We are joint heirs with Jesus. We are overcomers by faith. This is the way God defines us. This is the way we need to identify ourselves. No wonder He says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Listen to this. I'll close with this. We started in James chapter 5, where James says, the effective prayer of the righteous man will accomplish much. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears attend to their prayers. Brother and sister, a revelation of righteousness will give us confidence when we come before God. And because of Jesus, that's who we are, the very righteousness of God in Christ. And we need to learn to identify with ourselves as God sees us. Let's pray together. As we come before the Lord to pray and end our service today, I want to pray for some of the people of Victory Christian Fellowship, some that we've been praying for recently, some maybe that are new. Marianne, are you feeling better today? We want to continue to pray for Marianne. She's been a little bit under the weather. I can report good news. We sent out a prayer request for Becky's niece, Carla, the other day. She has actually...